If you grab your bulletin, let me just kind of talk through this real quick with you. We're going to do this a little different this year. We're going to try something new. So what we'll do is at the beginning of each month is we'll print a newsletter like this. We're not going to have an order of service in there, but it'll cover all the events for the month and kind of some of our priorities, and then we'll have a new one each month. Now, if you're ever interested in what service will look like when you first come in the beginning of church, we'll have it up here on the slide letting you know what songs we're going to sing and all that. There are a few things I did want to point out here. The first is this Thursday night at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall. We'll be picking back up with our life group. So our life group, we ran about 10 sessions right before Thanksgiving, took the holidays off, and now that we're back into the new year, we're going to go ahead and kick that back off. So it begins Thursday at 7 p.m. Our focus this session or this series is going to be on evangelism. So one, how do we share our story with our relationship with Jesus with others? And then how do we kind of have that confidence in our relationship with Him that we're willing to talk to other people about those things? So that'll begin this Thursday at 7. Next Saturday, the 9th, at 10:30, we're going to meet here at the Fellowship Hall. We've got some door flyers that we're going to be taking to Greenway neighborhood and passing out. So we need as many bodies as possible to help us get those out. If you're interested, just next Saturday, show up at 10:30 a.m. here in the Fellowship Hall. We'll partner up, kind of go through our strategy, and then we'll hit the neighborhood passing those flyers out. Big thing there is we're not asking you to go door to door and have conversations. We're not going to do that. We're just going to go door to door, hang the flyers. If we happen to have conversations with people who are out and about, great. But we're not going to ask you guys to go out there and have that kind of, you know, in-your-face conversation there, okay? So those two things I wanted to point out. Last one is if you flip to the second page, each month we're going to be focusing on one thing we want to be praying together for the church. So I know we all have our own individual things we're praying for, but we really want to pray as a church and know that there's a focus we have. And so you'll see for January, our focus this month is, Lord, may you show us new opportunities to glorify you. And so really just what we're asking there for is a commitment from you guys. In your own prayer lives, keep that prayer focused this month. Ask God to show our church new opportunities that we have in this community where we can glorify Him. And if you would just help us each month kind of focusing on those things, we truly believe that if we humbly bow before our Lord, He is going to present things to us and give us opportunities to do great work. So just kind of keep those things in mind. Again, we'll have one of these at the beginning of each month, and then each of the following weeks they'll just be back there in the information center if you need one. We good? All right. So as a speaker, what you always want to do is start with boring information so you lose your audience, and then you have to bring them back with exciting and fun things after that, right? Everybody have a good new year? Yes? We are definitely getting older. You know how you know you're getting older is that you actually have to wake someone up in the house to make it to midnight. So we had to wake up Nicole at 11:55 so that she could see the countdown happen. It was Tyler's first year to stay up till midnight, which he thought was really, really awesome. Except we live outside city limits, so when the fireworks went off, it kind of sounded like we were in a war zone. And so after a while, he was kind of fed up with that. But, you know, it's that New Year time. It's, you know, everybody wants to get right. Everybody has new focuses. Anybody here make resolutions? Oh, my goodness. No. Who made resolutions? Come on. No one? So you're just the honest group of people who realizes you're not going to change, right? I was laughing this week on Facebook. One of my buddies, he works out a lot. He posted one of these memes and it said, "Beware all gym goers. It's January, the fat people are coming." And it's kind of funny because at USAA, you know, where I work during the week, we have gyms for our employees. And it's hilarious. You go most of the year and, you know, there's a certain amount of people there. January you go and you think they were giving away free cake. I mean, it's like everybody is lined up. There are no instruments anybody can use. All of the equipment's gone. Now, the good thing is normally about 2 weeks later, it's back to normal, right? But, you know, it's January. We're going to make changes. So I wanted to kind of talk about New Year's resolutions because I think it's funny as Americans, we get caught up in our culture and we kind of see how people do things. And resolutions are part of American lifestyle. 45% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. So about half our population makes some kind of commitment to it. What's funny is that the top four, right? Self-improvement, so some kind of improved skill. Weight loss, which I've never had that as a goal, right? Weight loss, improved finances, and relationship success. Now what's hilarious is those four things, right? You would think those are kind of big deals. why do we just wait till that time of year to make decision to change on those? Right? Couldn't those be things you could be focused on all year long, right? But those are the big four that people have. Looking at them, I can definitely say one or two of those typically show up for me. All right. Now, here's the best part about New Year's resolutions. How successful do you think we are at keeping them? So, by next week, 25% of people who made one will have quit. Think about that. 7 days. In 7 days, a quarter of the people who make a resolution will give up. Within 3 months, half of them will be out. Anybody got an idea of what percentage actually gets through the end of the year and completes the resolution? 8%. 8% of people actually achieve their New Year's resolutions. Okay? For most of us, what happens at the end of the year is we just realize we didn't become the better people we promised that we would become at the beginning of the year. Right? You just realize that has kind of passed. And so, what's interesting about this is we as Christians, are we supposed to be part of culture? Not really. If you look at the Bible, how you and I are really supposed to be described is almost like foreigners living in another land. So there's a culture that America has. There's a way that Americans do things. But you and I really are supposed to be not people of the world, but what? People of the Spirit. And so one of the things I always think is important for us to ask, and I wish honestly we would ask this more often, is what does the Bible say about this? There are so many things in our culture that we just immediately jump on board with, we just immediately participate in, and what we often don't do as citizens of heaven is step back and go, what does God's Word say about this? What does God's Word think about this whole New Year's resolutions? What does God's Word think about these promises that we make to be better people? Is that in alignment with God's will, or is that not in alignment with God's will? And so today I just want to present a couple of verses for us to look at. So as we start our New Year's off and we think about what we want to achieve in 2016, that we really ask ourselves, is that biblical, the way that we're framing those goals and the things that we're thinking about? So, first off, let's start here, James 4:13 and 15. So in the book of James, it says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." What's James saying to us? What he's saying is, so many of us have the audacity to make plans for our future, and we set them in stone. And we say, next week I'm going to do this, and next month I'm going to do that, and next year I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to do this, 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 and this. The reality is, do you know where you will be in 10 seconds from now? You think it'll be here, but do you know? Let alone, do you know where you'll be in a year from now? Absolutely not. The dangerous thing that James is pointing to here is that when you and I become set in the mindset of building our own plans and pushing forward towards our plans, that means mentally, who's in charge of our lives? Us. It means what's happening is that the way you and I are thinking is first priority is what? Fulfill and accomplish your own will, your own plan, your own desires. Is that how God wants us to think? No. What God's saying here is you should just say, hey, if the Lord wills. Now, is he saying don't make plans? No. He's just saying always remember that when you make those plans, they are all subservient to what? God's will. So at the end of the day, what will be accomplished is his will. And anything else I plan is subservient to what God has in store for me. Now think about that. Do you really honestly approach every single day of your life like that? Anybody have a planner? Does anybody have a planner where they write out their week? Maybe a whiteboard? We have a whiteboard in the kitchen, right? And we write down the days of the week. And what's happening each of those weeks, what do we need to accomplish, what shopping things do we have, and that's kind of our master list of what's going to accomplish. How often does it follow through exactly like your planner? Very rarely, right? What God wants us to be is a people that realize at the end of the day, who's in control of what happens in your life? He is. And as Christians, should we resist that? No, rather we should embrace that. I always kind of laugh at this verse because when I moved here to Texas, I heard a lot of people tell me, Lord willing and the creeks don't rise. And I always thought, like, what is that? And it's just a saying to say what? We'll be here, Lord willing. Yeah, we'll be here as long as that's what God allows to happen in our lives. And so I think the first thing we need to understand about making plans and resolutions and all those things is they're not necessarily bad, but we must always realize they're subservient to God's will. Well, I may have a plan in my head of where I want to go and what I want to do. At the end of the day, will that make me successful? No. What will make me successful is, did God use me to accomplish His will? It's the first thing we must think about. In Jeremiah 45:5, Jeremiah is talking to people about their own desires, and he says this, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." Man, is that anti-American right there, right? What do we tell our children from the time they're in elementary school? You can be anything you want to be, right? You ever sit there and think about what your answers used to be to those questions? And then ask yourself, did you actually get there? I know a lot of times for me the answer is no, right? Not a Navy SEAL, not an NBA basketball player. A lot of those things didn't happen, right? What Jeremiah says to us, honestly, though, is think about that for a second. Your resolutions, your plans, what are they centered around? If your plans are centered around making yourself great, let them go. Let them go. Now, to be honest, this is totally not how we're taught to think as Americans. We are taught to think about being proud of ourselves. We're taught to think about our legacy and what we'll leave behind. We're taught to think about our achievements, our goals, our resume, what we accomplish. And in fact, most of the world is taught to do this. I've said this over and over again. What is the number one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions? Christianity teaches you cannot earn heaven. Every other faith teaches, in some way, shape, or form, you have the ability to accomplish your own enlightenment, your own redemption, your own salvation. You, by your works, can pull yourself up from the depths of hell and lift yourself to heaven. God doesn't teach that. God comes to us and goes, the first thing you need to realize is, you will never be good enough for my kingdom. But that's okay, because I love you, I've adopted you, and I'm bringing you. And so that stress of being great, God takes that off of His people and says, stop trying to do that. Stop trying to do that. And so the thing I'd ask you to think about in your own goals and resolutions is, what is driving you in them? And if what's driving you is to be great, to be awesome, to be well known, then you should just throw those away. Because never should the motivation of the Christian be your own greatness. It's completely counter to what God created us for. God created you and me to be what? A billboard that screams, God is awesome. So if at any moment I'm not screaming, God's awesome, I'm screaming, I'm awesome, I'm going against the very purpose for which I was built. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 5, Paul says this. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or by any human court, in fact. I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive the commendation from God. What's he saying here? He's saying you and I are not judged by who? The world. We are judged ultimately by God. Now, brothers and sisters, the honest to goodness truth about a lot of people's goals and resolutions is they are built on how the world sees you. A lot of us who have resolutions, they're built on how the world sees us. And those things that we fall short on, we develop plans so that we don't fall short on them anymore. Now, at the end of the day, do you and I care how the world sees us? No. We should only care about how God sees us. And if we are trying to live in this balance where we care about how both God and the world see us, guess what? You'll never please both sides. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to please two masters? Have you ever had like multiple bosses at work and ever seen how big of a mess that can be? I was on a project last year where I had three different stakeholders who were in charge of the project. So I'd go meet with one of them and I'd tell him what we're doing. He'd go, "I don't like that, go do this." I'd go talk to the next guy and I'm like, "Well, that's stupid, don't do that, do this." Go to the last one, he goes, "Well, I hate both those things, you shouldn't do any of them, you should do this." Then by the time I made it back to the first guy, he's going, "Why aren't you following through on any of the plans that I've given you?" So eventually, what do I have to do? Call a big meeting, get all of them together and go, "You guys figure it out." The reality is you can't please everybody. When you try to please everybody, all you do is fail and end up burnt out. So God says, simplify it. The judge of your life is one person only, and that is God Almighty. Don't be worried about how the world sees you. Be worried about how He sees you. And once you clear that lens, and once your mechanism is only thinking about what God has seen in your heart that needs to be changed, you simplify the stress of your life. Now, let me kind of show you how this starts to get real practical. Let's take weight loss. Is weight loss a godly or ungodly resolution? Who thinks it's godly? Raise your hand. You have to raise your hand on these things, folks. Weight loss, godly or not? Weight loss is completely, okay, we got one, two, okay, three, four, all right. Weight loss is ungodly. Raise your hand. So the majority think your pastor has an ungodly resolution this year. Here's the reality. I don't know. It depends on what the motivation of your heart is. If I want to lose weight because I want to walk around with my shirt off and have everybody look at my six-pack and go, "That guy's hot." I know. Just don't even picture it. All right. Hypothetically, if that was my goal, is that godly? No. Raising up lust in other people's hearts, being measured up to the success of physical attractiveness of the world, is that godly? No way, shape, or form. However, if I told you I want to lose weight to show the self-discipline that God has given me and to treat the temple of God that He shaped and formed in the best possible way, is that good? Yes. So the reality is, like with many things in life, the ultimate action can't really always be determined. It's the motivation of the heart. Why are you going after that? And so Paul continues on this course and he kind of talks to us about this concept of being jars of clay. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." So what's he saying there? He's saying you and I are what? You're just vessels. You're a jar made of dirt. You're common. You're as common as can be. Every house has dozens of these. What makes you different is what God puts inside. And what He puts inside brings Him glory, not you. So at the end of the day, what you and I should be focused on is not Luke's awesome, Luke's great, Luke's amazing, but rather that as a servant of an almighty and glorious God, what is put into that person's life brings God honor and glory, and it shows His immense love for this world. That's how we should be thinking. That's how we should be driven. And so really what you get to with your goals is you got to ask this question: why do you want that? And when you ask this question to yourself, beware. The number one person you lie to the most is yourself. there are a lot of things in our lives that we have learned to give ourselves good sounding church answers to, but they're not really why we want to do it. In each and every one of us, everyone in this room, there are goals we have at least either have now or had that are not for godly reasons. Even though we may very well be able to tell a godly answer to it. Some of you want that promotion not because you want to glorify God in that role, but because that loser who got hired after you is next in line for it. And you better get it before he does because you work harder than he does. That's not a godly motivation. Now, we learn to lie to ourselves and hide that darkness. It's why Paul talked about, I'm not judged by this world, I'm judged by God. And he's the one that brings to light everything hidden by the darkness. And so what we really need to ask ourselves as we make plans and goals and resolutions is, what is really driving you towards that? Why do you want that? What's the real, deep down, dark reason that's in you? And sometimes you're going to find it's a good desire. But sometimes you're going to find it's not. And those that don't align with the kingdom of God, we need to let go. We just need to let them go. And we need to make sure that we are pushing ourselves forward on those things that align with His will. Because guess what? Anything not in alignment with God's will, you don't want to achieve it. And also, you're probably not going to. You know why? If you had the ability in yourself to not have that problem in the first place, you never would have had it. So the only way you can overcome it is if God gives you the power to do such. And if it's not in God's will, guess what? Not going to give you that power. He's not going to help you along that path. And so as we look at our motivations, the first thing we should always have is what Matthew 6 talks about. But first, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So ultimately, you and I, what should we be driving towards? God's kingdom. So the first thing I would ask any of you to do if you have resolutions, which apparently none of you guys do, is sit down and ask yourself, do the goals of my life align with the purposes of the kingdom of God? And if they don't, you need to ask yourself, why is that a drive for you? Why is that a passion for you? If there's something in your life that you are truly desiring, meaning you're sacrificing to get to it, and it has no purpose in God's kingdom, does that make sense? To me, what that starts to reflect is either Satan's at work in your life, or you're not as much of a servant of God as you'd like to think you are. You know what's funny at work is a lot of times I don't even have to tell people what department I work in. You know why? The work I'm working tells them. They know me by the work that I do, and the work that I do paints a picture of where I belong, who I serve, who ultimately I report to. Why? Because it all kind of fits and makes sense. You as a Christian, all the work of your life should paint a picture that says, oh, that person belongs to God. How do you know? Well, look at how they live. Everything in their life is about loving God or loving people. Clearly, they belong to God. Remember how we talked about the early church? The Christians weren't known as Christians. They were known as the people of the way. Meaning what? There was such a way they lived their life that others could just look at them and go, oh, you belong to Jesus. How do you know that? I can tell. I can tell how you speak. I can tell how you act. I can tell how you live your life. Everything screams that you belong to Him. That should be what we see happening in our lives. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Samuel chapter 3. Samuel chapter 3 is one of my favorite passages as far as talking about how you and I should view our relationship with God and how our goals in life should be set. So 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is a young boy that his mother dedicates to the purposes of the Lord. And so what this means is at a very young age, he actually goes to live at the temple to be mentored by the priest named Eli. And so Samuel's a young boy. He's just learning the ways of God, and that's where we kind of pick up the story in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Go lie down again.' So he went and laid down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Go lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And as he arose, he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Let's just pause there for a second. Picture all the dynamics of what's happening here. Okay? Here's Samuel. He works in the temple. He's probably waiting to hear from the Lord because this is the life that he knows he's going to have. God starts to call him, and what happens? First, he doesn't know who's speaking to him. He logically looks around, goes, "Eli's the only other person here." And so he keeps running to Eli, going, "What do you need, man?" And Eli's going, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep, kid." This happens a few times until finally Eli realizes God's talking to him. So he tells the young boy, probably one of the coolest prayers ever, "When God calls you next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Man, what a prayer. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I wish so many of us would do this more. I'll be honest, even in my own prayer life, I talk way too much. So much of my prayer life is me talking to God. "God, help with this. God, be with this person. God, show me this. God, help me with this victory. God, help me with this struggle. God, help me here. God, I need you here. God, can you give me some clarity? God, 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 God." It kind of reminds me of a toddler. I love it. We're in the car with our son, and I swear the names Daddy and Mommy are probably said 6,552 times every car ride. Now, what's sad is, as a man, I've learned to tone it out. Nicole hasn't. So she hears every one of them. I'm more like, "What? Did you call me?" It's actually funny. We got on him for it because he just kept saying Daddy and Mommy. So we told him when we talk that he needs to let us talk and he needs to be polite and wait. So now what he does is he goes, "Excuse me? Excuse me? Excuse me?" My favorite is normally by the time we tell him yes, he doesn't remember what he wanted to talk about. He just wanted our attention. So he does this number where he kind of looks around and is like, "There's a tree outside." "Yes, Tyler, thank you very much for sharing that with us." But we're like that with God. We just want to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And we never shut up and listen. And so Eli tells Samuel, just tell him, "God, speak to me. I'm listening." Man, what a cool prayer. So first, the story's kind of awesome, right? Young boy wanting to hear God's word. Finally, God calls him. He says, "I'm listening, Father." And God says, "I have a job for you." Man, how awesome that is. If you've ever felt God use you to do something, it is the coolest feeling in the entire world. At night, you just lay there kind of like, "Man, this is awesome. I can't believe God used me to do his work. So initially, awesome story. But then you break down what God asks him to do. Does God give him a fun task? Hey kid, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow, you're going to tell the man who acts like a father to you, who you work with day in and day out, the man who's mentoring you, what you're going to tell him is God's going to punish him and his entire family because they've used the office of priest to benefit themselves and to blaspheme God. And no sacrifice will wipe this clean. And if you're Samuel, you're kind of like, really, God? Like, can we talk about this? Why don't we start with something smaller? You know? Can I just say a prayer for you tomorrow? Or can I just, you know, preach a lesson? You want me to go to my mentor and tell him that? And honestly, guys, I think this is why a lot of us don't pray. I don't think you're afraid God won't talk to you. I think you're scared to death of what he might say. I think you're worried that God might actually look at you and go, yes, you, I've got a job for you. And so I think sometimes we'd rather just kind of sit in the back being like, man, I get to go to heaven. My salvation insurance is paid. I've said the prayer. I've walked the aisle. I've been dunked in the tank. Now I just want to get through this with the bare minimum of involvement. Honestly, that's why I think mega churches are blowing up across this country. Why? It's really easy to disappear in the midst of 26,000 people. Not so easy to disappear here. I know everyone's names in this room. I know if you've been to church in the last month and if you've not been to church in the last month. I know who sits on the right side of the room and on the left side of the room. In fact, as a side note, right-siders, if you guys wouldn't mind making a resolution to sit on the left side, we'd really appreciate that because it's kind of unbalanced. You can't hide at a church that's small. And so God's sitting here and he's calling this young boy and he's going, oh my goodness. Now I want you to see what happens next, because Eli, while Eli absolutely has his problems, he gives some phenomenal advice here. And so look what happens next. Verse 15. Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that told you. So what's he saying to the kid? When God says something to you, you have to do it. You have to share it. The worst thing in the world is for God to speak to you and you to do nothing with it. What a travesty. That you would actually get to hear God's voice and when he speaks to you, go, yeah, never mind. I don't want to do that. Honestly, brothers and sisters, there's some of you probably sitting here today that go, I wish God would speak to me more. And what I would challenge you is, how often have you obeyed what he has spoken to you already? Because what God doesn't do is waste his time. And so if you're a person that has continually in your past told God no, if you're a person that has continually told God he's wrong, eventually God goes, I've already told you plenty. Once you start obeying this, then we can talk more. And there's so many of us sitting there going, man, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. And then you ask them a simple question. Have you read the Bible? And they go, oh, well, no. God wrote you a love letter. He wrote you instructions about life. And you've chosen to ignore them. And then you're going, why won't he talk to me? Imagine if a person did that for you. Can you imagine if a person loved you so much, they sat down and wrote you a book and they gave it to you, and then you never read it? And you're like, hey, let's talk. Did you read the book I gave you? No. Why? You want to know what I think? You want to know what I say? You want to know what I want? It's all right here. But we're ignoring it. And so what God's proclaiming to us as we look at being different people is how are we coming to those changes that we want to make in life? Are those changes driven by a desire in our hearts to look more like the world? Or are those changes driven by the fact that God has spoken to us and He has shown us a new path? Are those changes present in our lives because God wants to reshape us for His purposes? If that's the reason, then go for it. Give it every ounce of your energy and passion to see those changes come through. But if you're chasing after things so the world thinks better of you, just stop. Just throw those away. Because those are worth nothing. They're worth absolutely nothing. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this: "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." What is our aim? To please God. Honestly, guys, that's the standard of every single plan that you make in your life. Will this please God? If the answer is yes, then go for it. If the answer is no, let it go. That's God's advice and wisdom on any plan we make for our life. And so I'll leave you with this. If you're a planner, great. Plan it out. Just make sure you know that, one, all of those plans are subservient to God's will. And so if none of them ever comes to fruition, but God works in your life, hallelujah. Two, if you're not a planner, cool. Just know that what you should be doing is each day waking up and go, "Father, what are we doing today? Father, show me what task is right here, right now, for the breath that's in my lungs this moment." At the end of the day, it doesn't matter which one you are. All that matters is you acknowledge you are a servant of God, which means He is the one paving the path. He is the one setting the course. And you are the one that when He says, "Let's go," you say, "Yes, Father, I'm here." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just